tonight. Appreciate all of you being here for the study. I hope you'll enjoy it. We'll continue our series of studies on portraits of the Second Coming, and we'll make this the final lesson tonight. The book of Revelation, chapter number 19, and we'll be starting in verse number 11. And in case you may wonder, my beautiful southern voice will have a slight nasal quality to it, I suppose you might say. And I've got, seemed like just a touch of a cold today. So just got over one a couple of weeks ago, and yesterday morning started coming down with something else. So we've had a little difficulty talking during the day today. So we've been kind of loading up on the fluids and things of that nature. So we're hoping to get through everything okay. And thank you, X-Man's mommy. Okay, Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of captains, and the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and the enemies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. We'll stop right there. Now, in the passage here that we've read tonight, this, of course, is a passage which describes for us the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the earth. And we've been doing a little series of studies looking at various portraits of the second coming of the Lord that the Scripture would paint for us. We saw in the first study different passages of Scripture which describe the second coming of Jesus Christ. Probably the most familiar one would be 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7, where the Apostle Paul said that Christ is coming back in flaming fire, and that he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we went back and we looked at various passages which describe him in his second coming, a coming in flaming fire. And as he does so, he takes vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the second study, we saw passages which describe the second coming as though it were a great storm. And we saw that every natural weather phenomenon that occurs on the planet today is going to take place at the time of the second coming. Whether it be hail, lightning, thunder, rain, wind, whatever that it is, every natural weather phenomenon that takes place today will take place at the time of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as men have the reaction that they have oftentimes to storms, when men see the thunder and the lightning and the fire and all of these things, They'll tremble and be afraid. Now tonight, we're going to look in this passage, and we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage, in the series of verses that we'll look at this evening, as the great warrior. In fact, we're going to see him as what the Scripture calls the man of war. If you'll turn back in your Bible just a minute to the book of Exodus. Turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter number 15. Exodus chapter number 15. And we'll start reading in verse number 1, Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and then speak, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now, of course, this is talking about Pharaoh and the escape of the nation of Israel at the Red Sea from his hands. But prophetically, of course, you recognize the issue of the horse and his rider as being the Antichrist there in the book of Revelation, who comes out under the first seal. And that's prophetically where this is going to fit. He says, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. The Lord is his name. So this passage calls God a man of war. He is a great warrior. And that's the picture that you see that Revelation chapter 19 would paint for us of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord Jesus as a great conquering warrior, and one who has fought in the battle, and he has won the battle. He is a great warrior, he is a great general, he is a great officer, as it were, and a great fighter on the battlefield. And he is a man of war, as this passage describes him. So that's the type of verses that we're going to look at tonight, as we see him described as the ultimate warrior. You talk about the ultimate fighting machine. Well, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this whole passage here in Exodus chapter 15 would just be interesting just to continue to read on down through it, other interesting verses and things there, of course, again, which will fit prophetically and have to do with the Antichrist in the coming of the tribulation. And it talks about his triumph over the horse and the rider, again, as you go down through the passage. Like, for example, again, you see it in verse 21. It says, Miriam answered them, saying ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So he is going to triumph, and that's the picture that we're seeing here of him in Revelation chapter 19. He is a great conquering soldier, a great conquering man of war, who is going to fight the battle and win the war and triumph gloriously. And the horse and the rider he will throw into the sea. Now, if you'll turn back there to the book of Revelation again, chapter 19, before we leave the passage, I want us to look at some of the details there in the verses that we're going to try to bring out in the lesson tonight a little further. But that's just a sort of a general guideline of all the verses that we'll look and see in the message this evening. Now turn back there to Revelation 19. And as the passage opens there in verse number 11, he's on the white horse. And notice that the end of verse 11 says that he doth judge and make war. So he's one that judges and he makes war. He's coming back to fight a battle. And you know, folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ come the first time, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He proclaimed himself to be the king, and that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. When he came, you know what the world did? You know what the religious and the political leaders did in order to keep their positions of power, in order to keep their positions of authority? They took the Lord Jesus Christ and they crucified him at Calvary. They slew him. They hung him on the tree. And when he comes the second time, friend, he's coming to judge and to make war on a Christ-rejecting world. And this is a picture here of an absolute war scene, an absolute judgment. And if you've been listening to the coverage of the war over in Iraq, you know that one of the popular statements that they have made about the things that went on today, it's supposed to be the, it went right out of my mind, the all, what was they called it? Well, that's something. I've seen it different times all during the day today and can't bring it up in my head. Had it in my mind all day, and then now I get here and forget it. But at any rate, you remember that they were saying that this was just going to be the shock and awe, and it's going to be an absolutely spectacular demonstration of America's military might and so forth. Well, you've not seen anything until you see the Lord Jesus Christ as a man of war. When he comes and when he begins to make war on the Antichrist and his armies in the Battle of Armageddon and in other fights and battles and so forth, you've never seen anything that will shock and awe you like these verses will. His eyes were as a flame of fire. There is no mercy in these eyes. These are the eyes of a warrior, of a man of war. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now notice carefully verse 13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Now this is before, notice that this is before he even gets down here and calls these fowls of the air to come and gather themselves to the supper of the great God. I mean, this is a picture of him as he's coming, and he's already got the sword, and it's already been bathed in blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ has on himself a vesture, his clothing, his garment. Notice is dipped in blood. Now let the verse paint the picture for you. If you took a piece of cloth or any type of a garment, and if you dipped it, as the verse says, if you dipped it down into any paint, if you dipped it down into something red, and when you pulled it out, what would it be? It would be absolutely, completely covered, wouldn't it? If you took a white piece of a garment, a white garment, and you dipped it down into red paint, it just had a great big vat of red paint. You dipped it down in there. When it come out, it'd be completely, totally red. There wouldn't be anything white on it. And that, dear friend, is the picture that this verse paints for us of the Lord Jesus Christ in His second coming. That He has a vesture that is dipped in blood. Folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the man of war, and He comes as this great warrior, and he begins to judge and to make war. Folks, when he begins to make war, you talk about shock and awe. That'll be shock and awe, the likes of which the world has never seen. And I've told you as we've looked at these other series of studies that God has wrath that he has reserved. As we have looked at these passages and we've seen that very clearly stated, that he has wrath which he has reserved for this day. The world has never seen the likes of the wrath of God that is going to be poured out when He comes, and comes in vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so great is going to be the slaughter of men at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ that He is described here as being clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. Now, you know, in warfare, and you perhaps some of you, you've been in warfare. I have one man in my church who was a POW during World War II, and also he was in the war in Korea. And I have another man who was in Vietnam, and men that have seen combat, and perhaps some of you have. And for those of us that have been fortunate enough to have been spared that experience in life, you've seen in various movies and things, especially in the movies where they're fighting in hand-to-hand combat situations and fighting with swords and things of this nature. You see them before the battle, and they're clean, and there's no blood upon them. But you get into a situation where you're fighting man-to-man, and you're fighting with swords and that kind of hand-to-hand combat, and the men afterwards, they're covered in blood. Well, that's the very picture, except it's not just as though they were splattered with it, but it's as though his garment had been dipped in human blood that the Lord Jesus Christ is clothed in, and that's the picture that this verse paints for us of his second coming. So he comes in this vesture dipped in blood, and the armies that are in heaven, they follow him, clothed, follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite, that with it he should smite the nations. Now, when he comes, of the news, you've seen these bombs as they strike and they hit and explosions occur. And folks, when he comes, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to smite the nations with that sharp sword. And that sword, we've discussed it before, that sword that proceeds out of his mouth is the Word of God. He's not going to have a literal sword in his hand. He's got a sword here in the passage. That's a sword that proceeds out of his mouth, and it's the Word of God. And he's going to speak the Word, and these people are going to be slain by the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. And he will smite the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. But the picture that the verse is painting for you is the ideal of a great warrior with a sword, and he raises that sword and he smites the nations with that sword. And when he smites the nations with that sword, what's going to happen? Blood's going to gush out. And in this second part of the verse, he talks about he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. When he treads the winepress, now, you've seen, perhaps on television, you've seen people in a wine vat, and they've got the grapes in there, and they've got a person, sometimes more than one person, two or three people, and they're in there and they're mashing the grapes. They're stepping on the grapes with their feet. And when you do that, well, naturally, of course, you take, when you eat a grape or a blackberry or some type of berry of that nature, and it's very juicy and it's extremely ripe, you know what happens? The juice, when you bite it sometimes, the juice will spurt out to one way or the other. And when they tread on those grapes, they begin to get spattered with the juice of the grape, and all of that begins to stain their clothing. And that's the picture that this verse is describing for us. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he's in these verses, he's a great warrior with a sword, and with that sword he smites the nations. And here he's treading the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and as he does so, he is being covered in blood. He is being covered and splattered, and so splattered is he that the effect of it is as though his garment was just dipped down in blood. He is completely and totally covered. Such is the treading of the winepress and the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God that the Lord Jesus Christ does in this passage. Now, let's save the rest of these verses and let's go back now to some passages. If you'll turn back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 66, and we'll see a passage here that'll sort of be a connection between some of our previous lessons, the first lesson and this one here tonight, Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And we'll look up in verse number 14. He says, "And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants." Now that's towards the remnant of the nation of Israel. "And his indignation towards his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind." Now see, this is a verse that we never even looked at. I told you when we did the first study, and I told you there are many, many verses, and this is a verse that we never even looked at in that first lesson. But again, you're seeing the issue of the Lord coming with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Now notice carefully verse 16. "For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." And so in the verse you see that issue of the fire. So it says, "by fire and by his sword," that is, by the word of God, "he'll plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." So he's going to slay them with fire. He's going to slay men with the storms and the lightning and the thunder and the hail and all of those things that we talked about in the lesson last week. And here also with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, "the slain of the Lord shall be many." He is a man of war, a mighty warrior. And he's coming back to slay some people. Come with me to the book of Psalms, chapter number 58. Psalms, chapter number 58. Psalms chapter 58. And notice, if you will, verse number 10. "The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance." Now, your mind ought to automatically run back to Revelation. To the fifth seal. The fifth seal is the martyred remnant. And you remember what their question was to God. Their question was, "How long is it going to be until you're going to bring vengeance on them that have killed us?" That's the question. How long is it going to be until he's going to bring vengeance on them? And this is the of course, you remember the response. They were told to rest for a little season. But God would bring vengeance, and that's what this verse is looking to, is the vengeance that the Lord Jesus Christ brings at his second coming against the enemies of the nation of Israel. "The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked." And folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, his army is going to be composed of the angels in heaven. But also his army is going to be composed of the nation of Israel. Now, there are various passages in the scripture which describes the nation. And when he came out of the Egyptian bondage, he is described as marching out and marching through the wilderness. He's a great general and a great leader before his army. And there are various verses that would indicate that the nation of Israel is going to take place. Or take part, the remnant of the nation is going to take part in the fight. They're going to take part in the battle. And they're going to wash their feet in the blood of the wicked. Now, you can imagine the amount of blood that it would take in order for these people to be able to wash their feet in the blood of the wicked. So when he comes back, he is going to destroy, he is going to slay a great multitude of men. so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous, verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. So he is a God that is going to judge and avenge their blood on them that dwell on the earth. And he's going to judge and avenge their blood by coming and smiting the nations with a sword that proceeded out of his mouth and slay them. And slay them and spill their blood, just as they have spilled the blood of his remnant during the course of the 70th week. Now turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 10. Isaiah chapter number 10. Now here's a passage that takes us back to an event in the past and tells us to look back to this past event as a portrait of the second coming. Isaiah chapter 10. And we'll start reading in verse number 24. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. The Assyrian is the Antichrist. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. Now remember that issue of he will lift up his rod against thee, lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. And you remember how that Pharaoh, that he and began to pull Pharaoh and make him go, that they began to take group. And the Antichrist is going to do the same kind of a thing in the course of the 70th week. He's going to lift up his rod and his staff against the nation of Israel in the tribulation, just as Pharaoh did back in Egypt, and make their burdens great. And so that's what that is a reference to. Notice verse 25, for yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. So the Antichrist is an instrument of God's wrath and judgment against the nation of Israel for their sin, and he is going to be a rod in God's hand. Verse 26, and the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him. Now, after God has used the Antichrist, God will use him as the instrument of his judgment against the nation of Israel. And after he has done so, then God will stir up a scourge for him. Now the him there is the Assyrian, the Antichrist. And he says, he shall stir up a scourge for him according, notice, to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. Now as God's rod was there to bring deliverance to the nation, and God, through the lifting up of his rod, you remember Moses lifted up the rod over the sea, and the sea parted, and Israel went across on dry ground, and they escaped the hands of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was then destroyed. The verses that we read just a moment ago, the horse and his rider was thrown into the sea. That's all prophetic and a foreview of the deliverance of the tribulation remnant and the remnant of Israel from the hands of the Antichrist. They'll be delivered as God will lift up his rod, and God will do miracles for the nation to deliver them and to save them in that day, just as he did back there. But notice that he will stir up a scourge for him. That is for the Antichrist, according, notice, to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. Now, when we read a verse like that, what you need to do is go back and find out. It's making a reference to something in the past. Go back and find out what happened, because he says that he will stir up a scourge for the Antichrist, just like he did Oreb at the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. So let's go back to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter number 7. Judges, chapter number 7. Now in Judges chapter 7, we find the story of Gideon and his 300 men. And Judges chapter 7, verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So he instructs him here what to do. Let's go on down in the verse, verse number 16. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, notice it now, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now that was said back here, because what Gideon is fixing to do is a foretaste, it's a type, it's a shadow of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do at His second coming. And that's why it is said here, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, because Isaiah was going to write in chapter 10, and he says that God is going to stir up a scourge for the Antichrist, just like what happened back here to Midian at the hands of Gideon and these 300 men. And so the sword of the Lord and of Gideon is what they're going to shout and what they're going to say. And as you go on down through the passage, that's what happens. And if you'll come on down to verse 25, we'll skip on down there and get here to the heart of the matter. It says, and they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock, Oreb. And Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb. Now it's interesting to me that they slay Oreb and Zeb at the winepress. And that whole issue of slaughter and the winepress, both of those things are pictures of the second coming that we see there in Revelation chapter 19. They slay these men, and they do so with Zeb there at the winepress. So just interesting. And you see the prophetic foreview that the passage is giving you here of the Lord in His second coming back to the earth. So they slay these two princes and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. So this thing of them slaying them, they slew them. And that's what we saw back there in Revelation chapter 19, the issue of God calling men, calling the birds to the great sacrifice and to the great slaughter that is about to ensue upon the Antichrist's armies. And we saw in the last verse there that He slays the remnant of them with the sword of His mouth. So when He comes, folks, He's going to come and He's going to slay men. Now, let's look again in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 34. Isaiah chapter 34. And you'll have to forgive me. I hope that my sniffling and throat clearing is not too distracting to you. Isaiah chapter 34, verse number 5. I'm sorry, let me back up here to verse, about to skip some verses we need to read. Verse 1, we'll start there. Isaiah 34, verse 1. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. So sometimes when you read about the Battle of Armageddon and you read things that are written about it, it's as though there's just one great big battle, and just one battle that takes place. And there's really more than just one battle. There is a great battle of Armageddon, but there's more than just the one battle of Armageddon that takes place when you look at all the verses. And in this passage, you see that the Lord's fury and His indignation is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. And He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath, notice, delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stench shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. So again, when that verse over there in Revelation 19 says that Jesus Christ is coming, and He has a vesture on Him, His clothing is as though it's been dipped in blood, there is no exaggeration whatsoever. He will be absolutely red in His apparel. Now notice verse 5, Isaiah 34:5. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Now that sword of the Lord is going to have angel blood on it first. The sword of the Lord is going to have angel blood on it first. That sword is going to be bathed in heaven. And you talk about something being bathed. What are you talking about? You're talking about something that's just immersed in it, and it's just covered with it. And He says, my sword will be bathed in heaven. That's Revelation chapter 12. There's war in heaven, and Michael and his angels are going to fight, and the devil and his angels are going to fight. And folks, that sword, the first fight that Jesus Christ is going to have when He comes back to this earth, is going to have it with religion out in heaven. His sword will be bathed in heaven first. And it shall come down upon him. How do you get him? For judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It's filled with blood, folks. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats and the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And notice verse number 7 says, the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bloods, for their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. Now, just imagine this terrible, awful picture of just absolute slaughter at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ as He comes back in judgment and in war, and He smites the nations and their armies with the sword of His mouth. The land is absolutely soaked with blood. And that third verse up there, it just boggles my mind. It says the mountains will be melted with their blood. And I don't know how to explain that to you. My mind can't fathom the picture that verse is trying to paint for me about this issue of the slaughter and how great this slaughter is going to be. And all of the blood that's going to be spilt by the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming. And verse 8 says, it's the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Again, that issue of Him taking vengeance on them upon the earth. And He takes vengeance on them that have spilled the blood of His faithful remnant during the course of that tribulation. Now, let's look at it again. You'll notice in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And verse 13. Isaiah 42:13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. Now, you know, back during the War of Northern Aggression, we Confederates had what was called the Rebel Yell. And whenever the Yankees heard that, they were extremely terrified of the Rebel Yell. And of course, I'm using a little humor there, but you understand. You see people in times of war, they scream and they yell and they shout, and they do that to unnerve the enemy. And you know, we back during the days when we were studying in the book of Joel, and in the book of Joel, we talked about those passages there where it talks about the Lord is going to roar out of Zion. Well, the rebel yell is nothing compared to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he, as this verse says, when he roars out of Zion, like it says in Joel chapter 2, and when this verse, when it talks about that the Lord, like a man of war, he shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. And so you see that he's going to roar and cry. And I mean, folks, when the world hears this, and when those armies hear this, you talk about making them shake in their boots. And you talk about unnerving them. And psychological warfare. You know, in this war with Iraq, we've been involved in psychological warfare by broadcasting, dropping the leaflets and broadcasting things, trying to get the Iraqi troops to surrender and so forth. All of this has been psychologically to work on them, to not give them the will to fight. And the Lord here in this verse, He roars, and He's going to prevail against His enemies. Notice verse 14, I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now folks, that's exactly what God's been doing in the dispensation of the grace of God. He has refrained himself. He has long time holding his peace. He has been still. He has refrained himself. But he says, now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I'll make the rivers islands, and I'll dry up the pools, and I'll bring the blind by way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and the crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. So in the passage, you're seeing what God is going to do to the enemies of the nation and what God is going to do to the believing remnant. He's going to lead them safely and cause a light for them to shine and will lead them through crooked places and they'll be made straight. Now, come back to Isaiah chapter number 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh forth from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Now remember, this is the same place when the Scripture talks there in chapter 34 about his sword being bathed in heaven, and that sword is coming down upon the people of his curse to judgment. It's coming down on Edom. It's coming down on Bozrah. Of course, it's not just limited to them, but they're the ones that are mentioned specifically in these two important passages in our study tonight. Now, he's coming down, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? So this is a picture of him after he's done been down there. He's done been down to Edom. He's done been down to Bozrah. And as he comes, his garments are dyed. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. Now see, of course, your mind already is putting this verse right together with Revelation chapter number 19. He's got a vesture dipped in blood, and he's red in his apparel, his garments, like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I'll tread them in mine anger, trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now I'll tell you, folks, this is a frightening picture of judgment and wrath, a picture of slaughter, the likes of which the world has never witnessed. This kind of an absolute bloodbath and slaughter that is going to come to those who are the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ at His second coming. And when you trample, when they trample on those grapes and they're sprinkled, and he says, I'll stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered, there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I'll tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I'll bring down their strength to the earth. I mean, folks, when these guys, when he comes through, and he's going to slay them with the sword of his mouth, and just going to bring down their strength to the earth. Their strength that the Antichrist said, I will exalt my throne, I will be like the Most High. And the Antichrist has exalted himself, he's magnified himself, and God is going to bring him back down to the earth, so to speak. He's going to bring him right down to the ground. In fact, he's going to bring him right down, Isaiah says in chapter 14, bring him right down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And that's exactly, these verses line up perfectly right with Revelation chapter number 19. Now turn over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 49. And we're going to make this our last verse. I'm sorry, not to chapter 49 or 49. Jeremiah chapter 25. And verse number 33. Let me back up to verse 31. Well, let me back up to verse 30. These verses are just tremendous down through here for what we're trying to study and see in the passages. He says, "For lo, I'm backing up to verse 29 now. They're just too good to leave out. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly punished, ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon all his upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they, notice, that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. And the voice shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the Lord, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground." Now when you see that passage, that's an extraordinary passage. That the slain of the Lord will be from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. I mean, when he said in these verses that, you know, there's certain aspects of the tribulation, certain aspects of the 70th week of Daniel that focus primarily and have primarily to do with Israel and the Middle East. And there are, however, other issues involved in all of that that are going to go beyond just the Middle East. And they're going to stretch out to the whole earth. And in the second coming, folks, here's a passage which says that the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. So the second coming, when it said that he would come and that he would with the sword of his mouth, he's going to smite the nations. And that verse we read back there in Isaiah in chapter number 34 about his indignation would be on the armies of all nations. He's coming back, and folks, the slain of the Lord will be from one end of the earth to the other. And they're just going to be laying out there in heaps and in piles. And their blood's going to soak the ground. And he's going to be covered in their blood. Now, one other verse here that I want to share with you tonight, and then we'll bring the study to a close, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 1. Zechariah chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse number 8. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I'll show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth setteth still and is at rest. Now, I'm not absolutely 100% certain about what I'm fixing to say to you, but if this passage, could be a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you see him as he comes riding out of heaven, and as you see him here, if this is him, when he says he talks about the man riding on the red horse, there would be a picture of him here. This would be a description of him after he has fought and he has slain all of these people. And he's covered in their blood, the vesture dipped in blood. He's stained all of his raiment, all of his garment. He has tread the winepress. Because you notice then that behind him there's red horses. Now, you know, if you're close in a situation in combat and you're close to where men's blood are being shed, you're going to get it on you. And if you're a little further back, you're going to have a little less on you. And you notice that the first thing that's mentioned is the man on the red horse. If that's the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, then that would be a picture of him in description after he has fought and he's covered in men's blood. And then there are red horses. Those would be the armies as they follow him. Then the ones that are directly behind him, they're just as red as he is. And then they're speckled. Well, then that would be the ones a little further on back, that they're speckled. They've got some blood on them, but they're just spotted. They're not like the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not covered, till so much so that they're red, or like the ones that are directly behind him, but they're red and complete in their color. But they're speckled. And then furthest back, you have the ones that are white. Now, I cannot say to you absolutely authoritatively that this is a description of that, but it's an interesting thought. But irregardless of whether this is or is not, we have the clear verses that we've studied tonight, and I want you to go back to the Revelation 19, and we'll finish off looking here in the passage that we started the study with tonight. In Revelation 19, verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now, you remember that passage there in the book of Matthew that talked about wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And that's what this is a reference to this issue of the Battle of Armageddon and this issue of the of these birds and these fowls being called to the supper of the great God. I mean, when he passes through in what's going to be a real shock and awe warfare and a battle, then the ground is going to be just literally covered with the slain of the Lord. And we've seen that, those verses that talk about that, the slain of the Lord, the ground being soaked with men's blood, the hills and the mountains melting with their blood. He says that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And also all the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image, and those both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now that's that passage there that we saw a little bit ago in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 16, that says the Lord is coming with flaming fire, and also with the sword of the Lord, that he's going to bring judgment. And so here's the fire. We'd studied that in our first message in this series of lessons. That fire of prophecy comes in. It's burned right down to hell. Opened it up and then it crossed alive into hell. Right here. And they're going to be suffering the wrath of God's fire and judgment. And the remnant of them, verse 21 says, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the Lord is a man of war, the greatest warrior that there has ever been. And he is going to triumph gloriously, Exodus 15 says, over the horse and his rider. And the horse and his rider are going to be cast into the sea. They're going to be cast into this lake of fire that's burning with brimstone. And he is going to win. A friend, if you want to be on the winning side, and if you want to be on the side that's victorious, then the only way for you to be on God's side is to recognize that you're a guilty sinner in God Almighty's sight. That all men are guilty, they're sinners, that you cannot save yourself. Your self-righteousness, you've got to see that it's just like filthy rags in the sight of Almighty God. And realize that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, that he suffered there, that he died in your place, that he suffered the wrath of God against your sins. And because he died there and paid fully your sin debt, God Almighty waits to save you if you'll just place your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ as a fully satisfying sacrifice for your sins. If you'll trust what he did at Calvary, God said that his Son made peace through the blood of his cross. God's Son made peace between himself and every sinner on this planet. And dear friend, it is not necessary for a single one of these people that we've read about tonight that are going to be slain by the Lord Jesus in his second coming. It is not necessary. That'll be what they have chosen. The Lord Jesus Christ loved men, gave the life of his Son for them at Calvary, died, was buried, and raised again. God offers to them eternal life as a free gift if they'll just trust what God said about his Son, that his Son, so complete, so absolutely sufficient, was his price, the price that he paid at Calvary, the shedding of his blood, that God was satisfied. And peace has been made on your behalf between you and God by the mediator, the man Christ Jesus. You can't make peace with God, but God's Son made that peace for you. And you can have that peace if you'll just be willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, Him and Him alone, for your salvation. I hope that you will. I hope you'll make that choice and that decision right now if you haven't done so. And friend, you and me that are saved tonight, again, as we've looked at all of these studies, these portraits of the second coming, as I call them, then you see that his second coming is truly a day of wrath and judgment. One of the messages that we've read in every one of these series of lessons, these messages, every one of them talks about his wrath, his indignation, his fury, his judgment being poured out without mixture. It is a terrible, terrible picture. Yeah, that's it. Shock and awe for sure. And the world's never seen shock and awe as it'll see on that day. And we've studied this terrible thing. And for us, I hope that these lessons would put in our heart the zeal to share the gospel of the grace of God. I hope that it would put in our hearts the realization of the seriousness of what our life is supposed to be about as we live here on this planet. We have the thing that'll save men from that awful day when he comes back in judgment and in war. And friend, I hope that you and me would look at this, and I hope it would put in our hearts the desire to make known the wonderful good news of the cross, that men can come and be saved. The verse says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God will have no pleasure in that day in the death of those people, and those that he will slay, those that he will trample and tread down in his wrath and judgment so that he stains his garment. It is a vesture that's just been absolutely, it's completely and totally red in color, stained with the blood of men. God has no desire in that. God takes no pleasure in that. Dear friend, what gives God pleasure is for lost people to come and to trust his Son. That's what God will give pleasure. There is no pleasure for God in the death of the wicked. But the death of the wicked, they will suffer God's wrath and judgment if they refuse the wonderful gift of eternal life. So, in a study such as this, there's something for the lost, and there's also something for the saved as well. All right. I want to thank you tonight for your attention, and